Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
We're taking up the subject, God's Way, the Only Way, from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. And as the Bible repeatedly likens the people of God to sheep, dumb, helpless sheep. And even as tonight, the lesson is, what happens if we seek to do even good things, but not in God's way? There are severe consequences that come from going our own way. We need constantly to be guided and protected and led by our good shepherd. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 644. As they brought the Ark of the Covenant back from Kirjath-Jearah, David and all the people sang and danced before the Lord. They praised the Lord, and we ought to praise the Lord in all that we do in His service. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. 70.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to His King my tribute bring, ransomed, healed,
David was a man after God's own heart. There were times when he failed to remember what was recorded in the Holy Scriptures for our instruction, for avoiding the consequences of neglect and disobedience. We might avoid consequences of sin. We might be delivered even from temptation itself if we hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. The hymn is 671.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path away, to guide and to save me from sin. Hid in my heart that I
Dan, we're going to ask Dan to read verses 1 through 11 of 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11.
Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obededom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a holy God. And we pray that you would help us to worship in such a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Help us to recognize that you have established principles for worship. And help us to acknowledge that you are a holy God and we are but sinners saved by grace. We thank you for revealing your truth unto us. We pray that we might learn, even from this incident in the life of David, that we might serve you better in our own day, that we might do your will in all things. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God's way, the only way. And this morning we considered one of those negative examples in history, the compromise of a so-called Orthodox Christian in claiming pseudoscience, falsely so-called science, as the new revelation of truth. But tonight we want to give a flip side of the matter of science and faith. We commemorate the death of a faithful servant of the Lord, one who's not known so much for his theology as he is these days for his scientific accomplishments. November 15th, 1630, was the death of the Lutheran theologian, more widely known as a Lutheran scientist, Johann Kepler. And perhaps you might remember Johann Kepler from the memory banks of your school days. He was an astronomer. And it is he who is credited with devising and recognizing and defining the rules, the laws of planetary motion. He's less widely remembered for some of his other writings. He wrote extensively on the unity between faith and science, acknowledging that God reveals in his word basic scientific principles. And those modernists who say that science is atheistic, that it completely defies the Word of God, first of all, they haven't read the Word of God, and secondly, they're defining their so-called science from their atheistic viewpoint and imposing their preconceived notions upon the outcome of their so-called experiments and their theories. True science does not contradict the Word of God. And Johann Kepler affirmed that, as did many of the scientists, the true scientists of the Middle Ages and even in recent centuries. Isaac Newton was another famous Christian who was also a world-renowned scientist. So when we hear about the so-called contradictions in science compared with Scripture, we must recognize that those allegations are false claims. They are not consistent with the true scientific method, the true desire to prove that which can be theorized and tested. Ancient science must be evaluated from the facts and not predetermined by our worldview. That is the error of much of modern so-called science. So thus we remember Johann Kepler. God's way, the only way. Chapter 6 of 2 Samuel begins with the desire on the part of David to move the Ark of the Covenant, to move it from Kirjath-Jearah, the location of the Ark, for nearly the past 70 years. We've heard very little of the Ark of the Covenant since it was mentioned in 1 Samuel 7. And yet here we have David upon the consolidation of the kingdom of Israel. He now turns to his desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from Kirjath-Jearah to Jerusalem. We're told here in verse 1 that he gathers 30,000 of the chosen men. And these chosen men, literally, it's 30,000 big men. It isn't that he gathered up all the giants that he could find. These were the prominent leaders of the tribes of Israel. These were the religious elite and the social elite and the political elite. David consulted with the various tribal leaders, as we read in 1 Chronicles 13. And this was a major event in the history of Israel. They gathered again. This is the second gathering. The first one was the one in which they had gathered together to anoint David as king over all of Israel. 7.5 years earlier, he had been anointed king of Judah. And now he is accepted and acknowledged and proclaimed as the king of all of Israel. (Clears throat) 30,000 are gathered up. All the dignitaries and all the important people are gathered together and resolved to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. This was not just a political maneuver on the part of David to consolidate the kingdom, although some would suggest that that was his aim. It was more a desire to centralize and unify the worship of the true God. And as we read here that all the people, David and all the people, went up to Bala of Judah. If we read 1 Chronicles 13, 6, that is merely another name for Kirjath-Jearah. It's a location in the area of Benjamin, in Gibeah, about 10 miles from Jerusalem. Bela is the Canaanite-ish name of the city, which the Hebrews had renamed Kirjath-Jearah. But as with many places, even though new names are assigned, many people continue to call places by their former names. And 1 Chronicles clearly states that this is Bela of Judah, otherwise known as Kirjath-Jearah. It was that place near the home of Abinadab where the Ark of the Covenant had been placed nearly 70 years before. The Philistines had captured it, but when it created havoc in their camp and much pestilence and disease, they put it on a cart and they send it back to the Israelites. And the Israelites placed it in the house of Abinadab. He was a Levite. And he guarded the ark. He kept it securely and safely there, he and his sons and grandsons now, for a period of nearly 70 years. The reference to the location where David and all of the people went to retrieve it, Bela, being a Canaanite-ish name, you might recognize even the Canaanite-ish god Baal as part of the city name. And no doubt this is perhaps one of the reasons why David was intent upon retrieving the ark, to bring it back from the locality of Gibeah near that Canaanite-ish town. Though it was on the border of Judah, it was in technically within Judah's territory, but it was in a remote area, and he desired to bring it to Jerusalem. But we see a problem arising even as early as verse 3. Before we read the entire outcome of the sad event, verse 3 should raise a red flag, as they say. Because if we remember Numbers 4:15, the clear instruction of the Lord was that only the sons of Kohath were permitted to handle these holy things, and that even they, if they touched the holy things directly, they could be stricken dead. God had an absolute standard of holiness. There was a specific procedure by which they were to carry the ark. They were to put poles in the rings along the side, and they were to carry it. Putting it on a cart was not an approved method. And God has approved methods for how he is to be worshipped. We often refer to that as the regulative principle. These days, everybody thinks they can worship God however they please. Anything goes, but not according to the Word of God. In Numbers 4, the specific instructions are laid out for how to handle the holy things and the severe consequences that will come as a result of failing to do it God's way. Indeed, Abinadab was a Levite. His sons, therefore, and his grandsons were therefore Levites. And as we read here of Uzzah and Ahio, they were among the tribe of the Levites. They were thus qualified to be around the ark, to deal with the public worship. But Numbers also reminded them, or should have reminded them, of the consequences of even seeking to do well-intentioned things in ways other than God's way. Indeed, what they did was the same method that the wicked enemy the Philistines had used in sending the ark back to Israel. Now, they may have thought they were going one up on the Philistines, because it says here in verse 3 that they put the ark upon a new cart. They didn't just get any old rickety cart that they could find. They didn't use an old farm wagon that may have been full of filth. They built a new cart. They thought they were providing the utmost for his service. And yet, as we shall see, this was not acceptable. Many times people today think that they're doing God a favor by some new building or some new innovation, something new. And yet, if it runs contrary to the Word of God, if it is not according to his holy standard and his principles, he rejects it. It is not acceptable in his sight. And even well-intentioned plans may find the chastening hand of God falling upon them. This is exactly what happened as Uzzah and Ahio put the ark into the cart, and they began the 10-mile procession, actually a 12-mile procession, from the house of Abinadab. Abinadab's house was about 2 miles further from Jerusalem than the town of Kirjath-Jearah. So David and all of the people assembled at Kirjath-Jearah, and then they went up to the house of Abinadab, and they gathered up the cart and the oxen, and the sons, the grandsons of Abinadab, were part of the procession. Ahio went ahead, and Uzzah apparently either went behind or alongside, and they began the procession. This was a procession of dignity, a procession of celebration. They were praising the Lord for this seemingly positive move of bringing the ark back into the public worship. It had largely been ignored for the previous 70 years. Yes, the Levites were aware of it. David was aware of it. Those who were most involved in the worship and the service of God certainly knew of its continued existence. And the fact that it is very little mentioned in Scripture from 1 Samuel 7 up until 2 Samuel 6 does not mean that it had lost any of its significance. Even the very definition in reference here to the Ark of the Covenant, it was that covenant of God wherein dwelt the Lord of hosts between the cherubim. It was that location of the mercy seat, the place in the public worship where the priests entered in once a year to offer their intercessory prayers on behalf of the people. And thus, they still held the Ark of the Covenant in high regard. David thus was well-intentioned in his desire to bring it back into the public arena, to bring it back into the involvement in public worship of the God of the Bible. But the problem arose when he neglected, and the Levites, who should have known how to transport the ark, forgot the lessons of Numbers 4. And thus, when the oxen stumbled and the ark shifted on its cart, Uzzah did the natural thing, and he reached up and he tried to steady the ark. We read here that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he was stricken dead on the spot. And this might seem like a rather severe reaction on the part of God to this incident. It says that it was his error. And yet, in reading this in conjunction with other comments in Scripture in 1 Chronicles 13, it's apparent that Uzzah perhaps was more than just error prone. Perhaps he thought he was pretty special for having been given this public role in bringing the ark back. It appears that he had a rather haughty attitude, that he was acting in a sense of privilege. He was entitled to that honor because it was his family which had guarded the ark for so many years. And thus, we see the danger of pride. We see the danger of self-promotion. And God was not pleased. Indeed, God himself had pronounced the judgment that would fall upon any who would improperly and wrongly touch the holy thing. They would be subject to death. And that is exactly what happened to Uzzah. Though seemingly a natural reaction to a stumbling of an animal, as he sought to counteract the law of gravity and keep the ark from toppling off the cart onto the ground. But we must remember that the entire problem could have been resolved, could have been prevented, if they had not put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart in the first place. If they had carried it by the rods through the rings along each side and carried it according to the principles prescribed in the Word of God, then they would not have had oxen to stumble. The men who would have carried it could have simply stepped over the threshold of the threshing floor and entered in without the problem occurring in the first place. So this was all laid out in the Word of God. He had prescribed the method by which they should move it. He had given them the certain consequences of failing to do such. And thus, the guilt lay upon Uzzah himself. He was stricken dead. And we see in verse 9 that David was displeased. Now, some would say David's expressing anger at God. Many times when bad things happen, people get angry with God. But that isn't the case here with David. David is displeased with himself. He's unhappy with himself. He's regretful of the fact that he had commissioned the moving of the ark, but had neglected to follow the letter of the law, the specific instruction of Scripture as to how it were to be moved. And thus David is so displeased, he's so upset and remorseful with his own actions that he commemorates the location by including the name of Uzzah as a remembrance. Perez Uzzah, it says, was the name of that place, the threshing floor, even to this day. And this is another indication that the account of 2 Samuel was written sometime after the events. This was not a contemporary writing of the events as they unfolded. This was at a later date, and at that later date, that location of that threshing floor was still, at that point to that day, still called Perez Uzzah. And that makes reference to the tearing up of Uzzah. It commemorated the judgment that fell, but it also commemorated the service, the well-intentioned service, as they sought to bring forth the ark back to Jerusalem. But David has a change of heart here in verses 8 and 9. He's regretful of what has happened. He blames himself. He's displeased with himself and his failing. And he asks the question, how shall he move the ark? and they turn aside, the procession turns aside, and they put the ark into the residence or the property of Obed-Edom. And he was another Levite. He was, as 1 Chronicles 15 and other places indicate, he was in the proper lineage of those who were to handle the holy things. Obed-Edom was a place of safety for the ark. David no longer had the resolve to bring it to Jerusalem. And we're told here that the ark remained there for 3 months. And yet we see the mercy of God even in the midst of his chastening hand. Because as the ark resided in that place with Obed-Edom and his family, the blessing of the Lord came upon him and his household. We see the mercy of God demonstrated because this Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. And as the Ark of the Covenant was present with Obed-Edom and his family, the blessing of the Lord came upon him. We will read further of the eventual transfer of the Ark and how it eventually does return to Jerusalem. But for now, David resolves that he's not going to take it any further. They've traveled several miles with it, and now it's in the residence, the possession of Obed-Edom. And the blessing of God comes upon those who rightly handle his principles and his word. And this is a lesson for us as well, that we can expect God's blessing if we do things God's way. If we acknowledge that God's way is the only way, it's the only acceptable way, not trying to constantly come up with rationalizations of why we're not going to do it the way God says we should do it. It's better to do it our way. It's more modern and acceptable and politically correct to do it a different way. No, God's ways do not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it might be narrow in the minds of men. It might be politically incorrect in the minds of government. It might not be acceptable to the judges of the land. But if it's God's way, it stays God's way. And God's way, according to Scripture, is the only acceptable way. Thus we can be confident that our ways will be acceptable in His sight. Our worship will be acceptable in His sight if we do it God's way. Have thine own way, Lord. The hymn is 574.
Will be and may.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.